All right. Well, it is good to see you, and thank you for being here tonight. And what a wonderful day we've already had in church and in Sunday school, and just it truly is a blessing and a great place to be a part of a church at Shades Mountain Baptist Church at this wonderful time in our history and in our life as we're following the Lord and as He continues to lead us and guide us and bless us as a church. It is truly awe-inspiring to stand back and just to watch and see how the Lord is working. Well, tonight what I wanted to share with you is what I believe is really the central or the core foundational doctrine of who we are as believers and who we are as Bible-believing, Spirit-led and Spirit-filled Christians. And I want to talk to you a little bit tonight about the Great Commission. It's found five times in Scripture, but we're gonna focus in tonight on Matthew 28, verses 16 through 20. We're going to talk about how you and I can become a Great Commission Christian, how you and I can latch hold of this thing called the Great Commission that Jesus delivered to His disciples, and He delivered you and me, and how we can take the principles, I believe there are going to be five of them, that we can walk out of here tonight with, implant them in our hearts and in our lives, and begin living a Great Commission lifestyle. John MacArthur, one of my favorite commentators, wrote the following about the Great Commission. He said, "If a Christian understands all the rest of the Gospel of Matthew but fails to understand this closing passage, the Great Commission, he has missed the point of the entire book. The passage is the climax and major focal point not only of this Gospel but of the entire New Testament." The Great Commission. Let me read it for us in Matthew 28, verses 16 through 20. "Then the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. When they saw Him, they worshipped Him, but some doubted. Then Jesus came to them and said, 'All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to Me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age.'" As we look at the Great Commission, we primarily see four different shifts in the ministry of Jesus right here. And the first of them is that Jesus shifts from a narrow focus of preaching to a narrow focus in preaching to the universal approach. In other words, for His ministry and His time with the disciples, He's been focusing in on these men that were with Him, His disciples. Now that He's been resurrected, now He's preparing to ascend to the Father in heaven, He gives this call, this commission out to His disciples, and it goes universal. In other words, it's for everybody. This gospel that I've delivered to you, that was from the Lord, I deliver on to you, is for everyone. Jesus truly said, "I am the way, I am the truth, and I am the life. And he who comes to the, in order to get to heaven, in other words, you have to come through me. But in order to get to the Father, you have to come through me," Jesus would say. And so now he's shifting that focus. But also the priority of discipleship and the establishment of the church comes into focus. We're going to talk about that whole issue of discipleship and evangelism and how those two ideas flow within the same stream. But Jesus' command for all Christians to be actively involved in the fulfilling of the Great Commission. In other words, it really is truly for everyone. And someone asked me as I came in this evening, what am I going to be preaching on? And I said, well, it's the Great Commission. And I said, it's something that we do really well around this place. I believe we have it. I believe as Shades Mountain Baptist Church, we've gotten it. We understand the importance of the Great Commission. But the fourth thing that we see in the Great Commission is the promise of the eternal presence of Jesus in the lives of His disciples and us. The promise of His power and His presence. Well, the Great Commission, what is it? How is it that you and I can become a Great Commission Christian? It really is all about having a focus and having a purpose in life. And Josh McDowell has told a story of an acquaintance who serves as an executive hirer, or as in the industry, a headhunter. This man has spent an enormous amount of time interviewing executives all over the country and all over the world as he has searched and looked for people to fill into positions. Although many words are exchanged in these interviews, his top priority is to get a clear and concise response to his most strategic question, and here it is. What's your purpose in life? That's his central question as he interviews executives all around the world, all around the country. What is your purpose in life. He's amazed at how often this one simple inquiry throws top-notch executives for a loop. One day, though, while he was interviewing in this interviewing process, he got a razor-sharp answer to his loaded question, and here's what it is. After going through his usual routine of loosening up the prospect through several minutes of just small talk and general questions, he asked the question, "What is your purpose in life, Bob?" Without blinking an eye, this schooled businessman replied, here it is, you ready? "To go to heaven and take as many people with me as I can." That's a great commission lifestyle. To go to heaven and take as many people with me as I can. That's a purpose that you and I should have. That's a purpose that you and I should live for. To go to heaven and to take as many people as we can with us. Well, here we go. How is it that we can become a Great Commission Christian? Number one, it's found in verse 16. Being available to God. By being available to God. Perhaps one of our greatest tools in our faith is our availability. Perhaps one of our greatest gifts, so to speak, we talk about spiritual giftedness, but perhaps one of our greatest things that you and I can do as a disciple and as a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ is simply to be available to the Lord. Simply saying, "Yes, Lord." It's not a matter of saying, "Lord, whatever the, you know, you tell me what you want me to do. Let me think about it, then I'll follow you. Let me think about it, then I'll come back with an answer. If it fits my scheme, if it fits my calendar, if it fits my box, whatever it might be, Lord, you tell me what it is, let me think about it, and I'll get back to you." Well, to be a Great Commission Christian, I believe we have to be available to God. We have to have that lifestyle. We have to have that attitude in our heart that simply, very simply says, "Yes, Lord, now what's the question? The answer to you, Lord, is yes. Now you tell me what you want me to do." That's totally different from how sometimes so many people in the faith go about it. It's blindly saying, "Yes, Lord," in faith. You know, we sing a song, "Yes, Lord." It's blindly saying, "Yes, Lord, now what is the question?" See, because God has our best interests at heart, doesn't He? God would never send us or call us to do something that's going to bring harm to us. He's only going to call us and lead us to do something that's going to fulfill His purposes and going to draw us closer to Him. So why wouldn't you and I say, "Yes, Lord," to begin with? Isn't it a matter of trust? Isn't it a matter of obediently trusting and having faith in the Lord Jesus? Look at the meaning on the meeting on the mountain here in verse 16. It says, "Then the 11 disciples went to Galilee to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go." Why were they there? Why were the disciples there? Well, you know what? We really don't have to add much to it. We can look right here. Do you see what it says? To the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. They obeyed. They obeyed. Jesus said, "Meet me at the mountain." And they were there. Interesting scene here, though, as the story begins to fold out, because they were there, it is suggested that perhaps they were removed a little bit from Him. In other words, Jesus was up higher up on the mountain, and they had begun that process of getting there. And over in 1 Corinthians, Paul records the incident, and in his estimate, some 500 people were gathered there at the mountain on down. And as they arrive, and as the disciples gather themselves around the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. There is an interesting statement. I don't know if you caught it. It said, when they saw Him, the disciples, they worshiped Him. In my Bible, I have a semicolon there, and I have a three more words, but some doubted. Can you imagine? Now, wait a minute. There He is. I mean, He's standing right there on the mountain. All right, you can see Him, yet some doubted. He's standing right there. Look, you can see Him. He's standing right there. He told us to come. We're here. And when they saw Him, they worshiped Him, but some doubted. What are some of our obstacles to being available? I think our schedules are obstacles, don't you? I think sometimes we let our schedules get in the way of serving the Lord. I think our priorities can also be obstacles to being available. What's truly important is what gets our time, right? I mean, it's been said that you can determine someone's priorities by looking at their calendar and their checkbook. You can determine where their money goes. You can determine where their time goes. And that really helps you determine what someone's priorities are. Now, whether they want it to be or not, that is where they spend their time and their money. And our time and money are two precious commodities in life, aren't they? And so some obstacles to our availability of serving the Lord and being a Great Commission Christian could be our time. It could be our priorities. It could be a lack of faith. It could very simply be that fear that's deep down within us, that just has doubts that wells up, and we say, Lord, I can't do what you're calling me to do. Lord, I'm afraid to take that next step because I'm not exactly sure where it's going. I'm not exactly sure what's going to happen if I take that next step. And you know what? I had a pastor one time tell me. That, you know, as I got into a new position, he was just asking me how it was going, and I said, well, to tell you the truth, I'm excited to be here, but man, I'm over my head. And he said, good. I'm glad you're over your head. That's exactly where the Lord wants you. You know, because, you know, if we can stand up, if we can do it on our own, we don't need the Lord, do we? I mean, really. If you ever been in a swimming pool and you can stand up, but then you, as you walk deeper into it, it gets to the point where you can't touch the ground. That I believe that's where the Lord wants us. He wants us in the deep end of life. He wants us in the deep end of our faith. Because see, if we're not in the deep end of our faith, you know what? We're standing on our own. As long as we're standing on our own, then we can hopefully try to control the things that come in our lives and come out of our lives. But that minute we take a step in the deep end of our faith. Is when really, if it's going to happen, it's going to happen because the Lord does it. And I don't know about you, but you know, there's I'm not that talented. All right, there's a lot of things I can't do. I'm smart. I will give you that. I'm extremely smart, and my intellect is without measure. Just ask Jennifer and Gavin. They'll tell you. I'm just kidding. I truly want to be, and I love what our pastor has said about our Every Generation campaign. And he's challenged us on staff, and he's challenged our church to truly, when it's all said and done, that when we see what God did, and we see the magnitude of the task, we none of us can step back and say, look what we did. None of us can celebrate our ability. Because, see, our ability is minuscule compared to God. But that we'll truly step back and honestly be able to say, it happened because God did it. And that always makes a huge difference in faith. So the disciples were told to go to the mountain to meet Jesus there. They were available. Obstacles to our availability, we talked about priorities, time, fear, doubt. You know, we doubt whether or not we can do it. But the second thing about being a Great Commission Christian is this. By offering your worship to the Lord. By offering your worship to the Lord. And you know what? Here it is. Verse 17, when they saw him, they worshiped him. When they saw him, they worshiped him. We truly cannot serve the Lord unless we are worshiping the Lord. Because it's when we worship the Lord that we put him in the proper perspective and we put us in the proper perspective. It's like Isaiah chapter 6. It's amazing because Isaiah, right there when the year King Uzziah died, and there's all this fear about what's going to happen, and everybody's thinking, you know, wanting a king, and it says, in the year King Uzziah died, Isaiah writes, I saw the Lord high and lifted up. I saw the Lord. The Lord allowed Isaiah to see him and allowed Isaiah to have this experience in this meeting with the Lord. And what was Isaiah's first response? Was it A, did he say, Lord, you are so honored and you are so privileged to have me on your team? I mean, I'm a prophet and look what I can do. You can't even spell my name. I mean, my name's hard to spell. Is it two I's and one A or one A and two A's and one I? I mean, all this stuff, Lord. Look what, you're honored to have me on your team. No, that's not what Isaiah said. Isaiah, I believe, in chapter 6, it goes something like this. The year King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord high and lifted up. And Isaiah's response was, "Woe is me, for I'm a man of unclean lips." You know what happened? Isaiah saw God. And in comparison to God, he looked at himself and he says, "Woe is me. I've got a long way to go." And you know what? If I compare myself to other people, I can make an argument. Hey, I'm doing pretty good. But if I compare myself to the Lord, you know what? I've got a long way to go. That's why God, he doesn't want us to compare ourselves to one another. He wants us to look to his son, Jesus, the author and the perfecter of our faith. He wants us to look to the Lord Jesus as our model. He wants us to look to the Lord Jesus as the one that we strain toward, and the one that we try to mold and shape our lives after. By offering your worship to the Lord is the second idea of becoming a Great Commission Christian. Because when we offer our worship to the Lord, we can truly serve him, because we see God's wonder, we see God's beauty and his grace and his mercy, yet at the same time we see exactly who we are. And in that whole idea of seeing who God is and seeing who we are, we get a better perspective and a better understanding of just the extent of the grace of God. How many of you deserved God's grace? None of us did we? I mean, really, how many of us have worked up to earn the grace of God? None of us. None of us could ever do it. None of us ever will. God's grace is truly and miraculously a gift from God. It's totally a gift. And he gives it to us, and he extends his grace and his mercy because he loves us. And when we truly worship the Lord, we see God for who he is, and we see us for who we are. And in that whole process, you know what? We get a better understanding and a better appreciation for that grace that God has so preciously showered you and me with. And when we have a better understanding of that grace, you know what it drives within you and me? It creates a drive and a passion in you and me to go and to share that grace and that faith with other people. Because see, we live in a society and a culture and a world that needs God's grace. We live in a world that needs a touch from the Lord. I'm telling you, we work with people, we live in the same neighborhoods with people, we go to the same schools with people that are desperate and are lost and on their way to hell without Jesus. And they truly, sincerely need you and me to be a Great Commission Christian in their lives. You don't have to go halfway around the world to see that. You can go right here in your school, at your workplace, and understand truly that we have lost people that need Jesus. And the question is are you and me going to step up to the plate and be a Great Commission Christian? Well, some worshiped, but some doubted. Some doubted. You know, nothing's changed, has it? Isn't it amazing? You go in and out of churches and you talk to people and you celebrate all the wonderful things that the Lord has done and all the wonderful ways that God has moved. Yet some kind of stand back and they're skeptical. They doubt. I'll just use our circumstance. I'll just use where we're at, $14 million. That's a lot of money. Yeah, it is a lot of money. You're right. It's a lot of money for you and me. But see, God owns it all, doesn't he? I mean, truly. I mean, really. God owns it all. Is there any limit to God's resources? Now, everybody's shaking their head. No, there's not. But how many of us have acted and lived as if there were limits to God's resources? God owns it all. He commands it all. He's sovereignly in charge and in control of the universe. And God has just simply called us to say, "Yes, Lord," and to take that step. He's called us to say, "Yes, Lord, take that step and follow him." Not looking back, but follow him. So we have to offer our worship to the Lord. We have to be available. We have to offer our worship to the Lord. But we have to also understand that Jesus has all authority. In verse 18, you see where it says, "Then Jesus came to them and said, 'All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me.'" All authority. What authority? All authority. Is there any authority that the Lord Jesus doesn't have? No, he has all authority. The reason he says all authority has been given to me, in other words, to paraphrase it, he says, okay, I'm getting ready to give you your command, your commission, but before I do that, I've got to give you my credentials. I've got to give you the reason that I'm getting ready to share this with you. The reason I'm getting ready to call you to go into all the world is because all authority has been given to me. Therefore, here are your marching orders. You know what, ladies and gentlemen, if we as a church could ever understand truly and really appreciate this whole idea that the Lord Jesus has all authority, you and I would spend a whole lot less time arguing with the Lord when he calls us to do something. If we just truly just said, hey, simply said, Lord, you're in charge. You have all authority. Lord, you just call me. You just direct me and show me exactly where to go. All authority has been given to him. Therefore, he gives us his marching orders. Before Jesus commissioned the disciples, he reminded them of his authority. And it's almost, have you ever kind of been in those moments in life when you're talking to someone in a conversation and you go back to memories? You know, you start reliving some memories and as you're in a conversation. I can almost imagine the disciples doing this as Jesus is telling them that all authority has been given to them. What authority? All authority. But Jesus exercised authority over death, didn't he? He exercised authority over sin. He healed people. He saved people. He exercised authority over all the powers, the unseen, the seen. He exercised authority over those things that human beings had no control over. And he clearly demonstrated that he had all authority. The Gerasenes demoniac, that was a scary situation for the disciples. How about when they get in the boat and go across the other side? And the storm comes up and almost turns the boat over. You remember? As a matter of fact, it's funny because this story in Matthew 28, the Great Commission, and this story I'm getting ready to tell you about them going across the sea and Jesus calming the storm, are the only two instances where it says that the disciples worshiped Jesus. They're going across the boat, the storm comes up, Jesus is in his rapid eye movement stage of sleeping. And the disciples are biting their fingernails and they wake him up and Jesus stands up and he kind of wipes the fog out of his eyes and he looks at his disciples. You know, he'd been teaching this all along. Have faith in God. Trust me. He'd been teaching that he was sovereign. He had all authority. He was God. Yet it took something like this for them to truly understand. And so he stands up and he says, peace, be still. And the storm dies down, the waves stop, the wind stops. And in the scripture it says, they worshiped him. How about the time when Jesus walks across the water? In the night, as he walks across the water, Peter comes out. And even in a storm, as Peter walks out to Jesus, he demonstrated that he had authority over all things. And here he is, giving the commission. All authority has been given to me, therefore, go. Well, that brings us to the next thing. Number four, by stepping out of your comfort zone. How do you become a Great Commission Christian? By stepping out of your comfort zone. Therefore, verse 19, therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you, and surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. By stepping out of your comfort zone. Therefore, the word therefore, in other words, go because I have authority. Go because I have authority. We all have a box that we like to live in, don't we? It's called a safe, it's called that safety net. It's called that place that we're most comfortable. It's called that place that our feet can touch the ground. But God is calling you and me to step out of our comfort zone, to step out of our box. And when we step out of our box and we step out of our comfort zone, it's always a scary experience. I don't like heights. I never have liked heights. I mean, this is pretty high up here, all right? But add heights to ladders, And you're talking about really out of my comfort zone. As a matter of fact, our roof, our gutters need the pine straw blown out of them. And I did it last time. But it took me a while. I sent Jennifer and all them away and long enough to let me get up on the ladder so they didn't laugh at me. But I borrowed the neighbor's ladder. It's one of those extension things, you know, and you extended it up and you put it right there. And it has to lean against the gutter. There's no other place I could think of to lean it, all right? I mean, it just has to go against the gutter. And so as I'm making sure it's there, make sure it's steady, my mind begins racing here. What if the gutter collapses? You know, I kind of go through my sequence of disasters, and I try to make these plans of how I'm going to recover. What if the gutter collapses? You know, and my only safety valve is I extended the ladder up high enough so that if the gutter were to fall off, it would still be on the roof. However, that didn't solve the problem of what if the bottom slid out in the pine straw? All right, I still had that problem, so I went around and I got some bricks, and I put up against the edge, and I thought, well, this is surely good enough. Now, my house is not terribly high on the front side. I mean, one good jump and I could touch it, all right? So you're not talking about a whole lot of height here. So I get halfway up the ladder, and my plan is to sweep the pine straw off the roof, all right? And to get close enough to the edge where I could scrape everything. See, I have these gutter guards, but they're worthless, all right? They're worthless to combat pine straw because the pine straw goes in there head first and it gets stuck in there. And then you have to pull it and they break off and it truly is worthless, all right? So the plan was to go up, sweep the stuff off, get to the edge and clean all that away. Well, I get almost to the very top only to realize I forgot the broom, all right? So here I am shaking, so I go back down, and I get the broom, and I just toss it up on the roof. And so I get up to the very top, to that point where really you've got to really, this is the hard part, you got to get off the ladder and on the roof. There's no easy way to do that. I'm telling you, there is no easy way to that point where you're kind of shaking anyway, to take that step around and let go of that ladder. All right, so I get there and I just kind of I fall back onto the roof, and a hurricane could have come through, and it would not have blown me off that roof. I was somehow suctioned to that roof. I was not moving, and so after I get my wits about me, I get to the top, and I'm starting to get comfortable. I can handle this. I'm sweeping the stuff, you know. And I do everything I can do from the safety point. Now I've got to go to the edge. So I start at the top, and I'm sitting on my the rear end, and I just kind of scoot down. I mean, from the top, I'm just scooting down. And I get to the edge, and boy, when you peer over, that is a tough look. The only thing worse than getting off the ladder is getting back on the ladder to come back down. By this time, my safety net had arrived. Gavin was there. He was holding it for me. I felt a lot better with him holding the end of it. And so I step around, and I managed to get back down. But that is not my comfort zone. Being up on the roof of my house, on a ladder, being anywhere that I can't control, that is just not my comfort zone. But you know, I'm reminded that the Lord has called you and me to step out of our comfort zone. Because when you and I step out of our comfort zone, it's when truly you and I have to rely and trust on Him. And God can do a whole lot more than you and I can do. I've been crucified with Christ, therefore I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. And the life I now live, I live by faith in the Son of God who gave Himself up for me. So step out of your comfort zone. Get out of your box. But the last idea here, the last element of being a Great Commission Christian is found in verse 20. It's by realizing the power available to you and me. When we go, we do not go alone. When we follow the Lord, we do not follow Him alone. We go in His power. He says, verse 20, "And teach them to obey everything I've commanded you, and surely I'm with you always to the very end of the age. He promises us to be with us. He promises us never to leave us. He promises us to give us His power and to come alongside of us. The Holy Spirit, Jesus says, the Holy Spirit's going to come. A comforter is coming. That word comforter, paraclete, the word there is one that comes alongside of, the one that comes alongside of you and takes you by the arm and carries you when you can't go any further. It's that same promise, it's that same comfort to know that Jesus has called you and me to go into all the nations and to teach them everything about the Lord, to share with them, to lead them to the Lord, to lead them to greater knowledge and greater wisdom as they follow and as they trust the Lord Jesus. But He said, you can't do it on your own. John 15:5 says, I am the vine, you're the branches. Apart from me, you can do nothing. How many of us try to do something on our own? How many of us still are trying to live within our own strength? How many of us look around and we kind of shake our head? We say, Lord, there's no way out here. But the Bible teaches us very clearly that with God, all things are possible. The Bible teaches very clearly that God is able to do to exceedingly abundantly above all that you and I could ever hope for or even dream about. He's promised us to be with us. And He's promised us as a church that He'll guide us and lead us and empower us to accomplish His mission. He's promised us that He'll never leave us, He'll never forsake us, He'll empower us to do the mission that He has called us to do. But He's also made that promise to you and me as an individual. And you and I can leave tonight. We can go home and go to work in the morning and go to school with the assurance and the promise the Lord Jesus is with us. We can face whatever comes our way because He is with us. He can handle it through us. He can accomplish the impossible through us. All you have to do is say, yes, Lord. All you have to do is take that step. But when you take that step, be ready to see God do great things. Being a Great Commission Christian is what the world needs more than anything today. As you and I live out the call that God has given us. I like the way Eugene Peterson wrote the Great Commission in the Message, his paraphrase that he wrote. It says, meanwhile, the 11 disciples were on their way to Galilee, headed for the mountain Jesus had set for their reunion. The moment they saw Him, they worshiped Him. Some, though, held back, not sure about worship, about risking themselves totally. Jesus, undeterred, went right ahead and gave His charge. God authorized and commanded me to commission you. Go out and train everyone you meet, far and near, in this way of life, making them by baptism in the threefold name, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Then instruct them in the practice of all I have commanded you. I will be with you as you do this, day after day, after day, after day, after day, right up to the very end of the age. Risking themselves totally. Are you willing to risk yourselves totally for the Lord? Are you willing to say, yes, Lord? Now, what's the question? Are you willing to very simply just say, Lord, here I am. The good, the bad, the ugly, here I am, Lord. Now use me. Are you willing? Let me pray. Father, Lord, I thank you for this day. I thank you for this time that you've given us together. And Lord, I pray that as we leave this place, Father, you'd remind us of the importance of the Great Commission. You'd remind us of your call. You'd remind us of your promise to always be with us and always empower us. Father, I simply pray tonight that you would work in all of our hearts. Father, that you would lead us to that deep place, that deep point in our faith, to where we truly have to depend upon you. Lord, we're going to thank you in advance for what you're going to do in our lives tonight, in our church this week, in the weeks ahead. Father, we're going to give you all the glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.